Tonight's reading is from Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 4. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said,
"Look at us."
And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said,
"I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk."
And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people.
"Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness."
And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus in the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000.
I've approached this evening with a degree of trepidation. We're considering the second public address given by Jesus' disciples following his death and resurrection. Chapter 4 and verse 2, it results in the preacher's arrest. So really there's just one point to this evening's talk and just one point to the sermon that Brian read for us. And the point is there in verse 2 of chapter 4. They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. As we start, let me say, if we're to understand the resurrection of the dead rightly, I think we should view each of those words as starting with a capital letter. I've done that on the handout sheet. In Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say Jesus rose from the dead. He did. It's a public fact on the table of history. You can explore the evidence. It all adds up. Jesus rose from the dead. That's not the point of this second public address in the book of Acts. Notice it does not say, you will rise from the dead. You will. If you trust Jesus, you will rise from the dead to be with him forever. If you trust Jesus, you will never die. If you do not trust Jesus, you will rise to face God in judgment. But that's not the point of this second sermon in the book of Acts. So look again at that key verse, if you would, for a moment. They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead, it's a technical term referring to a future event. The resurrection from the dead is shorthand from the day when God will raise all people who have ever lived to face him as their judge. The resurrection from the dead speaks of the final resurrection, when all will be raised, judgment will take place. Those who trust God will be with God for eternity in a physical new creation where everything that spoils this world is gone forever because he will have destroyed his enemies. Tim referenced last week some of the tombs that surround us in this building. There's Sir Thomas Gresham over there. That table tomb probably cost hundreds of thousands to put up at the time. Thomas Gresham will be raised from the dead to face God. If he trusts Jesus, to be with him forever in a perfect new creation. If he rejected Jesus, in judgment. Coming on the right there, as you come in on the door, there are Earl Spencer and his wife. They've been kneeling there like this for about the last 450 years. People have suggested it's one of the longest game of slaps that's ever been played. They haven't moved while I've been here. They have not moved. But Earl Spencer and his wife, they will be raised to face God in judgment if they trust Jesus, a perfect new creation. If they rejected God, of course, judgment. Now you can see why the preacher was arrested. What he's saying effectively, and remember, he's just outside the temple, everything that every religion or philosophy of man ever longed for is to be found in Jesus. You want ultimate justice, Jesus is the judge. You want global peace, Jesus is the resurrection from the dead. You want fulfillment and purpose and potential, Jesus is the resurrection from the dead. That's where it's all going, in Jesus. The resurrection from the dead. We prayed about Taiwan, Afghanistan, the pandemic, Sarah Everard. You want a world where all of that is gone in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. I spoke to a group of people being trained in preaching on Friday. I said to them, this is a test question, what do you understand by the phrase the resurrection from the dead? One of them said, right answer, the new age has begun. In Jesus. Now, these are huge claims. And really, there's just one point for the talk. You know, the Sadducees and the temple captain, they nailed it. They understood the sermon in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. It's already begun. this new age, it's already started with the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. A whole new world has opened up, culminating in the new creation, but it started already. You want to be on the right side of history? Get with Jesus. You want to be progressive? Get with Jesus. Miss Jesus, you're behind the times in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. That's the main point of the talk. That's where we're going all evening. But there are two, if you like, evidences for that. First, the miracle that demands in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and then the sermon that Peter preached that Brian here read so well for us. The new age has begun. The miracle demonstrates that the new age has begun. Now, this all kicks off, if you like, when Peter and John meet this 40-year-old bloke who has been paralyzed from birth in verses 1 to 11. Now, I want us to see now that this supernatural event happened, that this supernatural event was supernatural, and that this supernatural event is highly significant. It happened. It is carefully recorded as an historical event. This is eyewitness testimony. All the detail is there. It was the ninth hour. The time is given. It was a man who'd been lame from birth. It is his ankles and his knees that are the issue. The medical detail is given. The man was well known. Everybody had seen him there for the last, 30 years, laid out on his pallet at the entrance to the temple where all the hopes for this new age were focused. There he was at the gate, collecting alms. They all knew him, and nobody could deny it. And Peter says that in his sermon, doesn't he? This man whom you know, they all knew him. Now he is dancing about. And then it's not like some random stranger, and we're told precisely where it happened. It happened at the beautiful gate. The detail is there in Solomon's portico. You can go and see it. Lots of people protest at the sermon. Nobody contests the miracle. And his enemies were all trying to undo them. So it happened. It was supernatural. This guy had been paralytic for 40 years from birth. I once asked a medic, you know, what would it have taken to get a guy like this who'd been paralyzed from birth, 40 years, lying on his pallet, up and walking? Some of you students here arriving to study medicine, what would it have taken? It would have taken months, years of physiotherapy, weeks to get the blood moving. I once broke my leg. I was 12 weeks in a plaster cast. You know, it took a full 6 months before I reached the peak of physical fitness that you see in front of you this evening. Now, I've mentioned this about this supernatural aspect. Please don't fall into the circular logic that runs like this. This miracle cannot have happened because I don't believe miracles can happen. I don't believe miracles can happen because science has disproved miracles. Because science has disproved miracles, therefore I can't believe miracles can happen. Because I can't believe miracles can happen, this miracle can't have happened. I mean, that's just circular. It's quaintly superstitious. It's scientific mysticism. If God exists and he created the universe, why shouldn't he, at the dawn of this new age, to show us that the new age has dawned? Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's done in the name of Jesus. You can see that. Peter is absolutely adamant. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. As evidence for us, why shouldn't he lay this on the table so that we can say the new age has begun? And then, of course, it's highly significant. Okay, so we had the passage from Isaiah that we read to each other. It's there on your sheet. You might like to just the other side of the handout. There it is. And Isaiah 35 is what it's called by some as the greatest salvation poem in the Bible. The enemies of God are overthrown. Death is defeated. Everything that wrecks this world is removed. All things are restored. Pandemics are dealt with. There's no more ambulance noise, no more police siren, no more Sarah Everard. It's a perfect new world. Just look at it there. A highway, further way down, shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast. The redeemed shall walk there. Ransom the Lord shall return. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the new creation. What happens to this guy? He dances into the temple, leaping for joy. the miracle demonstrates that the new age has begun. Now, the point is not that it has come in its fullness. Peter makes that point in his sermon. Some people say, well, how come there are people in hospital today if the new age has begun? The point is not that it's begun, come in its fullness. Those of you from the Southern Hemisphere won't understand this, so forgive me. We have a little flower called a snowdrop. It comes out, you know, when the snow is still on the ground. When you see the first snowdrop poking its head up, you're thinking, spring is coming. There's hope. For those of you from the Southern Hemisphere, winter is coming. Get ready. But when the snowdrops come, there's hope, light, warmth, new life. And here is this miracle man dancing into the temple, leaping for joy. The new age has begun. The sermon explains it. We've not got time to analyze every detail of this sermon. It begins there in verse 11. The sermon comes in at least two, possibly three parts. Surely these are only sermon notes. Three times Peter appeals directly to his audience. Look at verse 12. Men of Israel. Verse 17. And now brothers. Verse 25. You are sons of the prophets. In those days, men and women would have been included under that terminology. Notice that the sermon is relentlessly focused on Jesus. Verse 16 has it, doesn't it? And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. It's focused on Jesus. It's rich theologically. Jesus is the servant of God, whom God has glorified, that whom God has enthroned. Jesus, verse 14, is the holy and righteous one. Jesus, verse 15, is the author of life. Jesus, verse 18, is the prophet whom Moses promised and whom all the prophets pointed to. Prince William, Duke of Cambridge, Roger Federer, greatest of all time, GOAT. Jesus of Nazareth, servant of God, glorified by God, holy and righteous one, author of life, long-promised prophet, the Christ, the Messiah, God himself. This stage he's speaking to all the devout worshippers who are gathered for evening prayer at the temple. These are the same guys who 40 days earlier had bayed for the blood of Jesus. This sermon is focused on Jesus, theologically rich, direct, and confrontational. It's absolutely right in your face. You. You killed the author of life. You denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You know, some people have slightly weak stomachs when it comes to biblical preaching. They find this sort of thing a little bit confrontational and shocking. This is biblical preaching. You might say that the temple at Jerusalem was not a safe space for those who had rejected and murdered Jesus. But the sermon is also full of kindness and grace. Verse 19, repent. Turn again that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he might send the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven, this explains the one-off nature of this miracle, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So, we'll go back through it again. In the first third of the sermon, Peter outlines the essentials of the Christian message. Jesus is the servant of God, whom the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob glorified. Jesus is the holy and righteous servant of God. He is perfect with no sin of his own. Jesus is the author of life who was murdered by the crowd in Jerusalem. But you can't kill the author of life and put him to death forever. God raised Jesus from the grave, and this Jesus is now glorified and is reigning enthroned in heaven for eternity and will return again. The second third of the sermon, verse 17 through 21, Peter turns the screw. He's kind. I know you acted in ignorance. He's direct. What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his king would suffer, God thus fulfilled. He's blunt. Repent and turn again. And he offers grace that times of refreshing may come, that your sins may be blotted out. And then in the final part of the sermon, well, it's a very clever move. He appeals to Moses, who the people of the temple would have held in very, very high esteem. And he reminds them that Moses warned them that when this prophet comes, if they would not listen to him, God would destroy those who refused to listen. Now, that's the basic structure of the sermon. That's the basic content of the sermon. But the real point of the sermon is very simple. In Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. So we have a training scheme here. We train people to preach. And one of the things we say they've got to be able to do is to express the point of what they're going to say in their talk in 7 words. In Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And so the lad who I spoke to on Friday afternoon got it right. In Jesus, the new age has begun. It started already. In Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his enthronement, his ultimate return, history has turned. A new age has begun. He was long promised. He was crucified. He was raised. He conquered the grave. He is enthroned as superpower of all superpowers. He will come again in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. The miracle demonstrates it. The sermon explains it. So I think for the last few minutes, we're ready for a bit of implication. Why did they arrest the preacher? Before we get there, just a little sidebar, if I may. There is so much about this that you'd have to say is model preaching. I mean, it's the Apostle Peter, after all. It's direct, it's engaged, it's challenging, it's stretching, it's theologically rich, it's radically focused on Jesus. You know, many of us may be looking for churches at the moment. This is the time of year people arrive in London, they're traipsing around, having a look, what kind of church shall I go to? Sometimes you bump into somebody who's kind of think, oh, well, you're wanting to find entertainment in a church. Look, may I just say, if you want entertainment, stay home and watch the telly. They do it far better. Sometimes you find somebody, you know, kind of wants the kind of soft soap, you know, all about me, have a better life, you know, tell me how gifted I am, how I can find fulfillment and all the rest of it. Look, if you want that kind of stuff, you know, get a life coach, find a shrink, go to the therapist, but don't bother coming to church for that. Well, you'll get it, but you'll get it through the preaching. Sometimes you come across somebody, well, you know, I think I'm going to get a great social life. Well, actually, you will get a great life, a true and real social life in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. But, you know, if you're just looking for a social life with all that sort of stuff, without the rich, challenging, confrontational, engaging preaching, well, join the golf club or something, for goodness sake. Don't go to church. You want real, deep confidence, assurance, a rock on which to build your life in Jesus and your eternity, the resurrection from the dead. Find a church. Radically Jesus-focused, theologically rich, challenging, engaging, confrontational, encouraging. First then, the personal challenge, implication. And the sermon has it, doesn't it? You can see it there. Verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. The new age has begun. God is offering you forgiveness ahead of the return of Jesus Christ. So you meet him as your friend rather than as your judge. The new age has begun. Repent, turn around. To repent is to change your mind and the whole direction of your life. Shortly after I finished at uni, I was taking a journey from London up to Royston. Can't think why I was going to Royston, but anyway, it was a nice enough place when we got there. I was traveling with a friend. He was at the wheel. I had a map. Maps are those kind of paper things. Comes in a book, you know, got the roads on it and all the rest of it. I was in the army at the time. I knew how to read maps. Anyway, I was had the map. He was in the thingy at the wheel, driving, obviously. And we were heading up. Jamie, we need the M1. No, we need the A10. It says it. No, I've been to Royston before. We need the M1. He was absolutely, it got to the stage. You know, there was nothing I could do. We need the A10. No, I know where we're going. We need the M1. It was kind of roundabout where we hit Leeds when the sort of horror began to sink. You could almost feel the blood draining from his head. And then, I mean, you know, he had pretty rich language. I won't give you the language. It was that, I am so sorry. I've made such a blunder. We were 3 hours late for supper. The lady whose house we were going to, mother of a friend of mine, she was formidable. And anyway, we got the full force of her formidability, or whatever you call that. But we had to turn around. I'm really sorry. I've been going in the wrong direction. That's repentance. Change of mind. Change of direction. For the whole of your life, you murdered the holy and righteous one. You've tried to live your life without the author of life. You've pushed him on one side. You've rejected the servant whom God himself has glorified. You've scoffed at Jesus and used his name as a swear word. Repent. Turn around that times of refreshing might come. The offer is there. Challenging, isn't it? Then there's this confidence, I think, that comes. You see, if Jesus is the resurrection, if Jesus is the resurrection from the dead, if history has turned, if there are really only two phases to history, before Christ and the year of the Lord, Anno Domini, AD, it stands for the year of the Lord, BC and AD, we now live in the year of the Lord. He reigns, he's enthroned. It's not after Jesus, that will be AJ. Okay, it's AD, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. We live in the year of the Lord. If there are really only two phases of history and the year of the Lord has begun, and everything that we long for in terms of this new creation with everything removed, that gives us tremendous confidence, doesn't it? We're going to bump into all sorts of people this week. I was thinking of something. The religious protectionist with their religion. Oh, no, we just hang on to our religion. We're longing for all of these things, but oh, no, you follow Islam. Sorry, no, it's all in Jesus, actually. You call yourself a Buddhist? No, actually, in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Oh, you're Jewish? You're still wrapped up in Jerusalem and the temple and all sorts of stuff going on? No. In Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. The passionate activist, Greta, David Attenborough, the M25. We want to save the planet. Well, yeah, we want to do the best we possibly can by the planet. But there's a whole new creation coming, Greta. In Jesus, the resurrection. You want your hopes fulfilled, Greta, turn to Jesus. By all means, do your best for this planet. But in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. The well-intentioned idealist. A lot of you starting out as doctors, lawyers, making the world a better place, bringing justice. And all right. Yeah, we want justice. Don't get me wrong. Yeah, we want justice. But ultimately, there's a new creation coming, and it's in Jesus. And in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Turn to Jesus first before you begin to think about justice on this earth. The happy hedonist. A hedonist is somebody who just pursues pleasure. The concept of a happy hedonist is an absurd idea, isn't it? You can't have pleasure without Jesus if you just pursue pleasure, but allow me a bit of grace there. The happy hedonist. You think you're really just going to enjoy life, getting blasted every night, getting laid? Do you think that's what it's all about? No. In Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, the best life now in Jesus. the driven careerist. That'll be some of us. I must fulfill my potential by getting up that ladder, and I want to be the CEO with the Ferrari or whatever it happens to be. You know, the driven careerist. That is so limited. If there's a new creation, you think you're going to fulfill your potential in 30 years? What a very tiny ambition you've got. How small and pathetic your hopes. In Jesus, the new age has begun. Christian, you are the progressive. Christian, you are on the right side of history. History has turned. Jesus rose. He is enthroned. The miracle proves it. The sermon explains it. Finally, comfort. Challenge, confidence, comfort. So there was a wedding here yesterday. It was great. It was one of the best weddings I've had for a long time. It was Nigerian. I tell you, it was colorful. The hat. I want one of those hats that the blokes are wearing. I mean, it was really cool. So, you know, we will have been to these kind of things. Anyway, there was dancing. Okay, I didn't get very engaged in the dancing, I have to confess. I rang my mum, 86, living far down in the West Country. I told her all about the wedding. She said, you know, I think if I came to London, I'd go to a church like that. I thought, well, thank goodness my father's no longer with us, because he'd be... Anyway, it was a great occasion. It was absolutely epic and really fun, and they danced down the aisle at the end. You'll have been to these kind of things. But there was this moment in the prayers that was profoundly moving. Okay, the prayer started like this. We are now going to have a moment's silence for the mother of the bride. And we were, many of us, kind of moved to tears. And I was standing over there, you know, and at the back there somewhere. And as we went through this moment, I thought to myself, William, remember, in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, the new age has begun. And that mum who trusted in the Lord Jesus is more happy than any of us here today. In Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Christian, you are the progressive. You are on the right side of the history. You're the only person who can fulfill their potential, ultimately. Let's pray together. Times of refreshing from the Lord. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for the reality of sins forgiven, of resurrection hope, of new creation ahead, and of this turning point of history in and through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would enable each of us to face the challenge of it, to repent, to find deep confidence in it and profound comfort from it. In Jesus' name, amen.